name is Martha Logan, and it is a joy to be here with you this morning. We are going to be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Thank you, Martha. I hope you all had a lovely and wonderful Thanksgiving, except for Wayne. Wayne's a Cowboys fan, so pray for him. I just wanted to bring something up to you all. As Rory prayed, Jim and myself, we will be going to Nepal in just a few short weeks in January. And we have an opportunity to learn more about Nepal. Dan Pokerel is coming to visit with us. He is the president and chairman of Global Nepal Mission. That is the organization that we go with when we go to Nepal. He actually is from Nepal, grew up there, but he lives in Charlotte. And so he's coming out to Springfield to get to visit with some of us pastors, make connections in the SBC, as Global Nepal Mission has just joined the Southern Baptist Convention. So that's kind of a cool opportunity for us. He's coming here on Wednesday, December 10th. So we just want to encourage you all to come. Join us, be a part of that, get to hear about the work that's going on in Nepal, and learn a little bit more about the ministry that Jim and myself will be participating in when we go to Nepal in just a few short weeks. Oh man, so let's just get right to it. Last week, we have been powering through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to take a couple weeks off the week before Christmas and the Sunday after Christmas from Hebrews, but we are on track to finish Hebrews in January. So it's been a long run, but we've been talking about endurance, right? So we need to keep our endurance up as we move through the book of Hebrews. So last week, as we looked at endurance again, and we talked about this idea of running the race that was set before us, we talked about the importance and the value of training and discipline. We talked about keeping our current suffering in the context of our entire life. We talked about how Paul called earthly suffering a light and momentary affliction. We keyed in on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, and we saw how discipline or training isn't pleasant in that moment, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So now as we dig into verses 12 through 17, I think we need to revisit how we endure and persevere through our hardships, suffering, and through the discipline of the Lord. We need to begin, I think, by recalibrating our standard for endurance. So a key verse that we have looked at over and over again through Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And I think it's important to keep this verse in the forefront of our mind as we look at our passage today in verses 12 through 17. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The part that I want you guys to take particular note of is that last part, "yet without sin." He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. We see that Jesus understands our human weakness and the limitations of the flesh of a human body. He suffered and he was tempted, and yet he didn't sin. his endurance and his perseverance were marked by holiness and righteousness. Okay, so now think back to one of our verses from last week. We looked at Hebrews 12, verse 2. And the author of Hebrews calls us to look at Jesus. So he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus did not allow his suffering and the shame that he endured to keep him from the joy of obedience to the Father. And so when we think about this idea of endurance, and we think about it in terms of faith in the book of Hebrews, what we need to understand is that endurance isn't just a call to keep believing. It is a call to walk in righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus as we keep believing, as we persevere in our faith. So remember from last week, part of our training for endurance is following the example of Jesus. So we are to consider Jesus. We are to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we can live the way that he did. Okay, so he's our example. We're supposed to follow him. He endured suffering. He knew all that it was to be a human, yet he didn't sin. And what he has called us to is a life of endurance and perseverance marked by obedience and holiness. So think about that verse, the opening verse of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So how are we called to run this race of endurance according to verse 2? By laying aside all the sin which clings so closely to us. Now, if we take another step back and we think back to chapter 11, and we look at what chapter 11 taught us about faith, it tells us that perseverance and obedience are tied together. Perseverance and obedience are tied together. So part of this great cloud of witnesses, as part of this group of encouragers, as a body, as the church who willingly submits to God's great training plan, and those who willingly submit to the discipline of the Lord, as we do this, we must understand that we are called to persevere in righteousness. Okay, it's not just persevere, it's not just keep the faith, it is keep the faith in righteousness. Look one more time with me at verse 12 and 11, and then we'll begin to unpack our passage. Okay, as we're thinking about training, as we're thinking about discipline, look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of, say it with me, church, righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, so according to this verse, what is the result of God's great training plan? It is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is the result of being trained by the Father and his discipline. Now, on the one hand, this is a righteousness that we receive from Jesus Christ upon faith in him and receiving Christ for salvation. So it is this righteousness of Jesus that we receive. It is his righteousness credited to us. But on the other hand, in an absolutely real and tangible way, this is the fruit of repentance. This is the idea of the fruit of obedience to God. This is what it's talking about right here. So this righteousness is both the righteousness of Christ that we receive upon salvation, and it is the fruit of faith expressed in obedience and holy living. So it's with this immediate context, as we unpack what we've seen so far in chapters 11 and what we've seen so far in chapter 12, it's in this immediate context that our passage today begins with the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore, it's supposed to draw us back to the immediate context and say, okay, because of this, then this. So let's think about this therefore. This therefore at the beginning of verse 12 is talking about this call to holy, righteous living. This therefore is referring to throwing off the sin and every weight that keeps us from obedience so that we can pursue the fruit of righteousness. This therefore is about running the race with our eyes set on Christ as our example and our Savior. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's look at our passage today in verse 12 through 17. It says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So when we look at this passage, when we begin to unpack what's going on here, on the one hand, what we should see is that part of how we endure in the faith, part of how we endure in the faith is obedience. But on the other hand, what we see is that obedience is the fuel for endurance. So if I could say it like this, what we see here is that obedience and holiness is on the one hand the cause of endurance, and it's also the effect of endurance. It works together to help us persevere in our faith. So what do we do when we are feeling disconnected from the Lord? What do we do when we're struggling in our faith? Step one, obey. Pursue the Lord in righteousness. And guess what? Sometimes it's really hard to obey. Sometimes obeying the Lord and following Him and pursuing Him can be difficult. So part of how we resolve and stay focused and endure is obedience. So it is both the cause and the effect in our pursuit of faith. So let's go ahead and continue unpacking this idea and understanding what it is to persevere in our faith. Because throughout the New Testament, we see this link between what it is to have faith and obey. There is a link together, faith and obedience. We see it right here in our passage in verse 14. Verse 14 says, strive, right? Strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But we see that same kind of idea in a very famous passage, one that I think most of us know in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says this, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you see that right there in James 2? We see this link between what we believe and what we do. They match up. They sync up. If you really believe it, it will change the way you live. They're mixed together. This isn't just a James idea. This isn't just a Hebrews idea. This is something that even Paul talks about. As Paul talks about in Romans, that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. But he says, now hold on, don't just think that just because you're under grace, you can do whatever you want. He says this, starting in verse 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So even as we are ones under grace, this call to faith, this call to believe says we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And so to be alive to Christ is to have our eyes set on Him, to follow His example in holiness and righteous living. So as we talk about this idea of Hebrews and we think about verse 14 and what it says about that if we want to see God, it says that we should strive for holiness without which no one will see God. If we want to see God, we see this echo here of what the Lord says in Leviticus chapter 19, 1 and 2. And it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to merely have faith, but we are called to be set apart for the Lord. We are called to be different. We are called to live and act the way God would. And Jesus is our great example in godly living. What do we see in Scripture? We see that he obeyed his Father. And so what is that an example to us for? That in the same way that Jesus obeyed, we are to obey. That's why Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus goes on in chapter 15, and he clearly attaches our relation to him to obedience. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And he says in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Okay, so I've gone on and on for at least the last 5-6 minutes here to unpack just how important this is. I know I probably over-communicated it to you, but I did that on purpose. I wanted to wear you out so that you could see how many places this is talked about, how central this is to Christian living, that we cannot divorce the idea of faith and obedience. What we believe changes what we do. These things are connected, and they are connected in our endurance and how we persevere and stay the course to the end, till we die or till Jesus calls us home. Now, here's the thing. We see this word strive in our passage today, and we might begin to think that somehow this idea of holiness and obedience is something that we can do on our own, something that we can just, all right, if I just master these behaviors, then I'm holy, then I'll persevere. And yet, I think that misses the point. It's not just about what you do. It is about the transformed heart and mind behind our actions. So I wanted to read to you guys from Romans, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. As we think about this idea of being holy, and we think about its connection to what we do, we cannot miss that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that transforms the motivation for our action. So look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy," there's our word holy again, "and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." How do we worship the Lord? By presenting our bodies to him as living sacrifices. What we do while we're alive, that it is holy and acceptable to God. All right, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world." Okay, so don't live like you used to when you were a sinner and when you were dead in your flesh. But instead, what's it say? "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a call to a heart of obedience. This passage is describing a yielding and a submission of our will. It's saying to the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is our spiritual act of worship. Now think about this summer when we went through the Psalms. We talked about Psalm 51. And as we talked about Psalm 51, David says, "Lord, it's not sacrifices or offerings that you desire, I would bring them." He says, "But what you desire is a broken and contrite heart." At the end of the day, it's not the actions that matter, though the actions do matter. What matters is the heart that fuels those actions, a heart that is set on Christ, that is following him, and as we are set on him and following him, it changes what we do. Obedience, okay, actions that leads to righteousness, holiness, is obedience set on the heart and will of God. So, as we've seen that Hebrews teaches this specifically, but the New Testament in general, we see this link between faith, endurance, and obedience. They are completely intertwined. Okay, so is holiness about behavior? Yes. Is it just about behavior? No, it's not just about behavior. That's not quite right either. We're not going to read the passage today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says that in Christ we have the mind of Christ. And just like we read in Romans 12, our mind is being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. So holiness isn't just about what we do. It's that what we do is rooted in the mindset of Christ. What we do is rooted in the mindset of Christ. So today, what we're going to see is that a faith that endures is marked by a fourfold mindset of obedience. A faith that endures is marked by a fourfold mindset of obedience. So it is one that is eternally minded. We are eternally focused. The mind of Christ is one that operates in grace. It is grace-filled. It strives for peace. It is a mindset that pursues peace. And it is a mindset that walks in the strength of the Lord. It is one that is Spirit-empowered. So as I thought about this sermon and where to go with it, I decided to use this word mindset because I want us to see that it is the attitude and the heart and the behind-the-scenes activity of our souls that leads us to meaningful obedience. Now, there's an interesting phrase. Meaningful obedience. Any parent here knows the difference between obedience and meaningful obedience, right? There is the child who does what they're supposed to, kicking and screaming the whole time, and there is the one that sees obedience as an opportunity to say, I love you, to their mom and dad. There is a difference. So there is a heart change that leads us to meaningful obedience. So as we move into our passage and we begin to unpack this a little deeper, I want us to understand that the goal of holiness and righteousness is not simply to follow the rules. The goal is to follow Christ and to live like Him. The goal with this mindset of Christ, the mind of Christ, is to love what He loves. The goal is to value what He values. The goal is to think the way He thinks. The idea is that our mindset, our outlook on life, is rooted in the truth. And that truth is anchored in God Himself. And that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And I love getting to refer back to other passages in Hebrews because I want us to see the big picture of what Hebrews is trying to teach us. So Hebrews tells us this in verse chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of what? Disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay, so how do we avoid disobedience? We allow the scriptures to teach us. We allow the scriptures to shape us. It is the truth. And God's word discerns our thoughts and intentions. It's not just what we do, but it's why we do it as well. So as we endure, we need to have the mind of Christ. We are called to follow His example in how we endure. Okay, so part of that mindset is that Jesus always kept His eyes on eternity. We saw that last week as we looked at chapter 12, verse 2, and as we read it early, Jesus had His eyes set on the joy set before Him. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Today, our passage introduces the negative. It says, don't do the negative, okay? So instead of don't do the negative, we're going to look at do the positive, okay? So our passage today says, don't be like Esau, okay? So we don't want to be like Esau. Instead, we're going to do the opposite. So let's look at our passage. We're going to have our mind set on eternity. Now, we got to grab see to it so that we can understand our complete sentence here. So see to it comes from verse 15, and we'll jump into 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Okay, so if you know your Genesis and you know the story of Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac, and you think about the life of Esau, I think many of you may go, well, okay, so Esau's big hang-up wasn't really sexual immorality. So what's going on here? Why is this set here? I think what the author of Hebrews is doing for us is linking all human impulses to earthly cravings. And I think what we see is that that this idea of Esau is that Esau was struggling to see the big picture. Esau was struggling to live beyond his moment. So he let his earthly craving for food, move him to give up his inheritance. He lived for today without thought for tomorrow. He was so earthly focused that he missed what his dad had for him later. Okay? And what did we learn about discipline earlier in the chapter? That this moment is unpleasant, but it leads to a future. So here we see Esau fixed in the moment, not thinking about the future. So when Esau comes to Isaac, his earthly father, and he tries to say that he's sorry, Isaac says it's too late. It's too late. You were already so focused on the moment, it's gone. It's been given to Jacob. So Esau had already forsaken his inheritance when he tried to repent. And at the moment that he came back to his dad, it was too late. So I don't think that Hebrews is using the example of Esau to try to make the case that a person can't repent. I think what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us is that what happens when a person lives in a way that is so focused on earthly circumstances that they forsake the blessing and inheritance of those who keep the faith and who are focused on eternity. It's saying that Esau missed it. Esau is a stand-in as one who sought, and I put it in air quotes, sought repentance when he was still so earthly minded. He didn't come with genuine repentance, but one that was sorry that he missed out. Aw, shucks. You know, it's that kind of thing that happens here. And so he is upset. He's disappointed. He's tearful. But he's tearful because he didn't get what he wanted, not because his eyes are set on God's plan. He's not one who is repentant the way we are called to be repentant when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he is one who has this earthly focus. And as one who has this earthly focus, he is one who tries to justify the cravings of the flesh. He tries to justify why he would want to satisfy the cravings of his flesh. So in this context, sexual immorality is mentioned, I think, as kind of low-hanging fruit of representation for all earthly cravings. Okay, it's not that it's sexual immorality specifically, but it is earthly cravings in general. It could just as easily say here greed or abuse of power or envy or anything that really capitalizes on this desire to be in the moment and feed our sin nature. And what our passage is telling us today is that an eternally focused mindset doesn't care about these things, is not looking to satisfy the flesh. That's what Jesus means on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, hey, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what clothes you will wear. Instead, Jesus says what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is instructing his disciples and all those who follow him, hey, you've got to have an eternal mindset. You can't be thinking about all these things that are just for the moment. The teachings of Jesus are all about denying the base desires of the sin nature and submitting those desires to the Lord and trusting that the Father will meet our needs. So when our hearts are stuck on the things of the earth and when those things are taken from us, right? When we're focused on the things of the earth and then those things are taken from us, it feels like an insurmountable injustice. These are the things that I want. These are the things that I desire, and now I'm losing them. They're gone. So what is the context of the book of Hebrews? It's suffering. It's persecution. When our eyes are focused on the things of this world and those things are taken from us, it's not fair. That's not the way it should be. It's wrong. We find ourselves getting angry. It's not supposed to be like this. And this is exactly what happens to Esau, right? He gets extremely angry with his brother. He gets extremely angry with everything that has gone wrong. And Esau is ready to kill Jacob for taking his birthright. And I think what's interesting is he blames his brother for tricking him instead of understanding that he was the one who was so short-sighted. He was the one that was so short-sighted that he missed. It was his own base desires that led him to sell his birthright in the first place. He doesn't do the inward heart check. He just blames influences from outside. And so he is filled with bitterness toward his brother. Instead of walking in the grace that we are all called to walk in. So this is the second point that we're making today. A faith that endures is a grace-filled mindset. A grace-filled mindset. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." So what does it mean to fail to obtain the grace of God? And I think a big part of that is explained as the looking at the story of Esau, which is part of why did I start at the end and we're going to work our way backwards? Well, I think because the author of Hebrews is kind of using Esau as the exclamation point, and I think, hey, let's just start with the climax and work our way backwards so we can understand where he's going. So Esau was one who was embittered by the loss of his birthright, even though he missed that it was his own fault and that he was the one who sold his birthright to his brother for a meal. And this developed in him a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness is incredibly destructive. A root of bitterness divides. When we are bitter, our ability to show grace to others is greatly diminished. Bitter people aren't looking for an opportunity to forgive. Bitter people aren't looking for an opportunity to practice grace. In fact, in many cases, they are looking for new offenses to collect. Bitter people are always looking to be offended. So let me ask you guys this. Are you one who views that the world is out to get you? Are you one who collects offenses and assumes the worst about everything? Are you one whose first reflex when something goes wrong is to say, "That's not fair"? If this is the case, you may very well be in danger of being a bitter person. Compare that to the grace and humility that John the Baptist displayed. Now, this is one of my favorite stories. When I had a chance to preach in St. Louis a couple weeks ago, I couldn't help but share this. And on the Sunday that I preached in view of a call here, I preached from John chapter 3. And John chapter 3 tells the story of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist had a great following. Lots of people were following him as he was preparing the way for the Messiah. But then Jesus shows up, and all these people that were following John the Baptist went after Jesus instead. They followed him instead. And it would have been so easy as his disciples and those who were following him came up to John and said, "Hey, John, why is everybody leaving you and following Jesus?" He could have said, "It's not fair. I've worked so hard to amass this following." But in his gracious spirit, he says, "No, no, no. I'm just like the best man at a wedding. It's not about me. It's about the groom. It's about the bride. They're all going to him. That's where they're supposed to go." He says, "I can't receive anything except for what was given to me from heaven." And so he says, "I must decrease and Jesus must increase. This is for the good. This is the way it's supposed to be." He had an opportunity to say, "It's not fair." And instead he said, "No, all the glory be to God. It was never mine. I can't receive anything except what was given to me by God. This gracious spirit allowed him to live with open hands so that he's not embittered by the fact that, what he had earned was taken from him. This is a person who knows the grace of God and walks in the grace of God and shows the grace of God. So when Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, he's talking to the church, those who have received the grace of God. He says, listen, you are ones who have been saved though you didn't deserve it. You have experienced forgiveness. And he says, as ones who have experienced forgiveness and grace, you need to be gracious people. This is why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have received the grace of Christ, we are called to be gracious people. We are called to be people who forgive. We are called to repent of bitterness. Paul picks up on the same idea in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Man, don't be bitter. Be kind instead. Why? Because God has shown you such great kindness. Because you have been forgiven. Look at Colossians 3 in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy, there's our word holy again, and beloved. He tells us to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. In other words, having grace for one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, what's that say? Must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the mindset of those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who do not believe, those who walk away from the grace of God, cannot show grace like Jesus can. And those who are marked by grace and walk in the grace of God must be people of grace. We must be a people who forgives. When Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, there is a clear tie to the grace we receive by faith and the grace we show others. What we receive, we share. And a lack of grace leads to an earthly focus, which is the fuel for a selfish and sinful heart. A heart like this will continue to pursue the desires of the flesh. And that root of bitterness can spread to all kinds of areas in our lives, just beyond or even beyond the ability to forgive. And we can become embittered in all kinds of areas. When we pursue earthly pleasure, and when we have little or no grace for others, it makes peace impossible. Pursuing peace with others is contingent on being a people of grace. So look at the other thing that we're called to in Christ. If we're going to have the mindset of Christ, we need to be a people who pursues peace. Look at verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The word strive here in our passage has to do with eagerly and earnestly pursuing. The implication is that it's hard to pursue peace, that it's going to cost you something. Peace often requires great humility and self-denial. This is the exact opposite of what we see when we look at the life of Esau. Peace comes when we aren't trying to keep everything for ourselves, but we live with an open hand. This is the idea that we see taught in Philippians chapter 2, where we are called to consider others greater than ourselves. It calls us to look out for the interest of others. And Philippians 2 tells us to have this in mind, which is ours in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is the Christ-centered mindset that allows us to be gracious and pursue peace and allows us to deny ourselves. Let's not forget that even Jesus himself says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," in the Beatitudes. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be ones who pursue peace. James says it this way in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. It says, But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of what? Righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see here this idea? We're called to holiness. We're called to be like Jesus. And what's the way to be holy and righteous? But to be ones who pursue peace, to make peace. And what do we do as ones who make peace? It says right here in our passage that we can't live for selfish ambition. It says that we can't be ones that are fueled by jealousy. We have to lay all this aside as we pursue Christ. And I want us to think about this in the context of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to a church that is divided. We have many that are returning back to Judaism. They are rejecting the truth of the gospel, and they are going back to the old way of life. They are returning to Old Testament Judaism. And I can only imagine how those conversations went before these people left the church. I can only imagine the division that's shown as people are talking back and forth, and as they are sharing their views on things. I can only imagine that they are ones who are sowing strife as they're trying to justify themselves. And so this idea of pursuing peace takes hard work. It takes tremendously hard work. Pursuing peace often hurts, and there are many bumps and bruises along the way. I think divisions in the body are extremely painful. And they're painful for all those who are involved. Have any of you guys just ever had like a little pain on your finger, like a little hangnail, a little something that won't quite... I have a problem. I bite my nails, and sometimes I chew them a little too short. You ever do that? And you get the quick that shows right there at the end of your finger, and it just drives you nuts all day long. And it ruins your day because it's just this little nagging pain. It's a small thing, but a small thing can have a big impact, right? Let alone when we have a big illness in our body that shuts us all the way down. Division in the body, even small ones, take their toll over time. And significant injuries can shut things down. And so how do we get through this? What do we do when we are feeling this worn down, when peace is this elusive, when we find ourselves tempted by the things of this world? In these moments, what we need to do is lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that empowers our endurance. And this is the fourth and last mindset that we need for faithful, obedient endurance. We need a mindset that is Spirit-empowered and walks in the strength of the Lord. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame might not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, when we run our race in the way that lacks endurance, that lacks obedience, I think a lot of times when we have no endurance, we find that obedience and holiness are elusive. And disobedience becomes commonplace. And bitterness is right there lurking, taking root and contaminating our lives. And all we can think about are these things that are right in front of us. And that, of course, continuing in this running analogy, as we have all this sin and stuff that's on us, it makes our arms heavy and it makes our knees tired. And every hill that we have to climb and every turn that we have to make seems exhausting. And then we see at the end of verse 12 that it's describing an injury that comes that makes it hard to finish the race. And what we see here in the book of Hebrews is it says, don't let injury keep you from running the race. It says to seek the healer. Be healed. Don't allow these things to wear you down. Let the Holy Spirit heal your heart and strengthen you to finish the race. I want to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3 that really connect this point. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is how the Holy Spirit heals our hearts and gives us strength. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the truth. He reminds us of the love that God has for us. He reminds us that we have a promise of an eternal hope. He reminds us of the grace that we have received. And he gives us the strength we need to obey him even when we don't want to. He works in our hearts and he transforms our minds. He helps us think more like Jesus. And he gives us help to forgive. And he helps us to love. And he helps us to set our eyes on eternity so that we can have a heart of worship. And I think the Spirit also reminds us that we are not alone. That we are not alone. I love how both the encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 3 point us to the fact that we are a part of the church. Ephesians mentions all the saints, and Hebrews mentions that great cloud of witnesses. Church, if you are one who is believing in Christ for salvation, if you are one who has repented of your sin and received God's grace and forgiveness, if you are trusting in Christ's death as paying the penalty for your sins, then you are called to his holiness and his obedience, but you are also placed in a body of believers that encourages you and helps you and points you in the right direction so that you are not alone as you go through these things. We have the body of Christ. Would the praise team please come as we move into our time of response? I wanted to end that portion of our sermon today by talking about this idea that we are together as we move toward communion. Part of the reason that we as a church take communion is that it is a symbol of our unity as we are the church of Jesus Christ. So I want you just to take a second and look around the room. I want you to take stock of who is here. I want you to see those in this room who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are together in Christ, we all share the same need. We all share that same need for grace. And so when we take communion, we are proclaiming to each other that Christ's body was broken for me, that his blood was spilled for me, but that it was also broken for you, and that his blood was also spilled for you. So when we take communion, there is a declaration of unity for all of us who share in the hope and faith of Jesus Christ. That's why communion is reserved for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's why we like to say that communion is reserved for those who are baptized in Jesus Christ, because that baptism is a public expression of the faith that we have committed to Jesus Christ for salvation. So as we take communion today, I want you to look around this room. We go back to the tables together, and we take the juice and the bread, and we come back to our seats, and we wait so that we can take it together, because there is a symbolism. There's a symbolism in us as a body of Christ needing the grace of Christ, sharing in the same sin that separates us all from God, and the hope that we share in the saving power of Jesus' resurrection. That symbolism is important. We're not alone as we pursue holiness and stay on our race for endurance. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for your love. We are grateful for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, we know there are a lot of things that distract us and weigh us down. But Lord, we ask that we would throw those things off by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that we would repent of our sin, that we would see your great love for us and the grace you've shown us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to show grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would pursue peace, even at personal cost, that we would not live for today, but we'd have our eyes set on the future and the hope that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.